Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
I've always believed that God has a message for somebody, and it could have been for me. And I certainly learned a lot in studying 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5, so let's open up in prayer and just give it over to the Lord, and then we'll dive in. So, Father, we do just come before you humbly, God, knowing that you are in full control of all things. And so thank you for what it is you're going to do tonight, because it must be good. And so I thank you for how you spoke to me, and I just pray, Lord, for your spirit to just reign in this time, and through your word that you would speak to us in a very powerful way, something, whatever it is that you would have for each individual. So God, bless this time, bless your word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I kind of we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, second half, but I always kind of like to do a little bit of recap in case someone hasn't been here or something like that, and just kind of catch us up. So I'm going to just kind of start back of like why Paul's writing this. And so originally 1 Corinthians was written to this church that Paul had founded, and there were some problems in the church. And so he wrote the first epistle to the Corinthians to address some of those things. They had divisions, they had carnality, they had all kinds of stuff going on, unlike anyone here today. Some received that correction and some didn't. And there was a set of people that didn't, and there was a set of teachers, these false teachers, these Judaizers that were kind of following Paul around, undermining him, questioning his authority, basically trying to stray people away from Paul unto themselves. And so Paul writes now 2 Corinthians to kind of defend himself and his ministry, and encouragingly in a loving way. But a lot of people were questioning whether he was a real apostle or not. Some of these people were. So last week in chapter 5, Paul is addressing some of these different things that are happening in the church and the questions that they have. So if you remember, he assures them about this resurrection that's happening. Some of these Judaizers are teaching that there was no such thing as a resurrection. And some of them even said Jesus Christ didn't even come in the flesh. And so he's assuring them about the resurrection. Physical bodies, you saw that he described them as tents, and that's how they're, but he says, hey, these tents, these bodies, this earthly body is going to be destroyed, but God's building an incorruptible house for you. He said, a tent not made with hands, but eternal in the heaven. How exciting is that? For any of you guys, aches, bones, you're like, yeah. So God gives them, he said, then next, he gives them the Holy Spirit as this down payment, this earnest money deposit, so that they knew that God was honoring his promises because he gave them a deposit on that. And so they received the Holy Spirit when they believed. So he tells them that, hey, to be absent with that body, that tent that they were talking about, means that you're going to be present with the Lord. And so Paul's encouraging them, in light of those things and in light of the carnalities that they've been living, you need to live a different life. He's encouraging them to aim, as he said, to live for God and not live for yourself. Good word for us tonight, too. That's why Paul was so passionately, he said, I persuade men. And so that leads us here to tonight, where we pick up in verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we are of sound mind, that is like a sober mind or like, you know, kind of serious effect to him, it's for you. So Paul's just saying, hey, if we seem to be a little crazy or beside ourselves, and you know what that looks like, you kind of talking to yourself, you're like, I told him. No, you didn't tell him. I told him. He's beside himself. And a lot of people are saying, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. And he's just saying, if I was a little crazy, yeah, that's for God. But if I'm serious about this stuff before you guys, it's for your sakes. And so these teachers, these Judaizers were like, they were the show. They were like very into this outward appearance. Look at me. Look at my status. in the community, the abilities that were like, hey, I can talk and talk like eloquently. That's a sign of the good things, right? And so he's questioning Paul. Who's Paul anyway? He claims to be this holy apostle, but look at him. He's like a tent maker. He's poor. He stutters when he talks. I don't know if he did or not, but just they were saying that he didn't have good speech.
Right.
He wasn't like a powerful speaker. And they were also questioning, like, hey, Paul doesn't even know what he's talking about. There's no resurrection. There's no physical coming of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:34, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so you can tell a lot about somebody in their heart by the actions that they do, the words that they say. You might even hear phrases like, you know, he had the right heart about that, right? And we also see that the Bible declares that King David was a man after God's own heart. And so Paul's just encouraging them, you need to have an answer for these people when they come and they start trashing Paul and that. Don't think about me. Look at the difference. Somebody that's all about the show, all about the appearance, and not about the heart, not looking into the things of the heart. So that's what matters, is the heart. So you got to have that answer. So verse 14 says, why? He's like, it's the love of Christ that compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul's saying, I'm crazy for Christ over this, and I'm hard on you guys, because the truth, you need to see that is what's compelling him, is the love of Christ. That's why he's crazy. That's why he's being serious with them. And that's also, if you think about it, you have to ask yourself, why would Paul take all this physical abuse, verbal abuse, constant questioning of his authority, his apostleship even? This is a guy that met Christ, and he got these people coming behind his back. So why does he keep taking all that abuse? And why does he keep pursuing the Corinthians and others with these writings, these epistles? And he tells us it's the love of Christ that compels him. It drives him. It forces him to do the things that he's doing, because otherwise you wouldn't sign up for that. So notice the conclusion that he makes. He says he died, speaking of Christ, he died for all. And then he concludes, all died. Okay, and that makes sense, because he's talking about a spiritual state. He's not talking about the physical body. He's talking about them spiritually. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. In Adam, we all died. We saw that back in Genesis 2:17 when they were told, don't eat of the tree, because the day that you eat of the tree, you're going to die. And that's a spiritual death. That's that separation. That's why John told us that we must be born again. That's that spiritual rebirth that we saw a couple weeks back when Todd was teaching. So because Christ died, Paul now says in verse 15, don't live for yourself anymore. Stop living for anything other than Christ. Don't live for yourself. Notice that he says, those who live, and this means that we're talking about, you know, the spiritually born person, those who live should no longer live for themselves. So you have this spiritual birth, those Christians, these Corinthians, you and me, when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. And so those who live, that's us, should now no longer live, which is this physical life, live for ourselves. So spiritually alive, now physically alive. That's how we're supposed to live. So, and we live because he died for us. That's why. So you got to live your life for Jesus. Romans 6:4 kind of backs all this stuff, telling us we got to walk in a newness of life. Chapter 6, verse 11 of Romans says, reckon yourself dead to sin. Romans 7:6 tells us to serve in the newness of the Spirit. And Ephesians 4:22 tells us we need to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then lastly, Galatians 20:20 This is a really powerful one. This, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this body, this old tent that we talked about, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why Paul's crazy. This is why he's beside himself. This is why he's compelled and driven by the love of Christ. We all will stand, he's told us, before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why he said we need to give an account at that time. So we need to know that truth and that we need to live our lives accordingly to that, that we live for Jesus. So next we're going to see Paul drawing some conclusions in the passage. Notice that he uses the word therefore a couple of times. And the word therefore is a conclusionary. So all these things before, now therefore this is going to happen. So that's all it means. It just means something like, since that's true, this other stuff needs to happen. Or because of those things, then this. So here's the first one. In verse 16, he says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That is, according to the outward appearance, the physical piece. Even though we have known Christ accordingly to the flesh, yet we now know him thus no longer. And Paul's just saying, hey, we used to think of and relate to Jesus in a physical sense, especially Paul, because he had the, you know, the light shining and that's how he met him. But now he relates to him in the spiritual realm, in the spirit, through prayer and through the word. And so he's different. He's relating to Christ differently. And so since our outward bodies are going to die, and since we're no longer supposed to be looking at someone's outward appearance and looking at the heart instead, from now on, that's what Paul's saying, from now on, we're not going to look at, we're not going to evaluate, we're not going to place our judgment on somebody based on the outward appearance. That's not a good idea. And he also backs us up throughout the chapter. So back in verse 1 of the chapter, he tells us about the heavenly tent. We just talked about that. That's going to be destroyed. And so we have this new body. So he's already pointing to things that are spiritual. Verse 7 talks about walking by faith, okay, not by sight, which we all tend to do a lot because we're drawn into this physical world that we live in. We smell, we taste, we're drawn in because it's right here in front of us. But he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. That was back in verse 7. Verse 12 says, because we don't glory in appearance, but we glory in the heart. These are the marks of what a Christian life should look like. Okay, so back in chapter 4, Paul says, because we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen, that's why we walk by faith, not by sight. So we see a great example of what Paul's saying back in the Old Testament. So if you remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God's looking to replace Saul. Saul blew it. And so God tells Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. We're going to anoint a new king. So this is what happens. And this is where this lesson is learned. So back in verse 6 of that chapter 16, 1 Samuel, so it was when they came that he, that is for Samuel, looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Isn't that the truth? We just don't do that. He says, I don't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And you can easily relate to this, and you know that this is true, because in your past life, the different things that you judge. Remember back when you were in the dating phase, okay? If you're being honest, you checked out the girls on their outward appearances.
Oh, no.
Nah, we wouldn't do a thing like that. But that's what we did, right? You wanted to hang out with the cool kids. You wanted to hang out with the close-knit circles, both at church, by the way, and in at school or wherever, at work. We wanted to do that. And why? Because that's the appearances. I'm with that clique. I'm with that group. You know, that girl's prettier than your girl or whatever. So we're really able to relate to that. And heck, our society encourages this. You know, if you look at the billboards or TV commercials or just about anywhere else, it's all about the flesh. It's all about, like, appealing to you with an outward appearance. Okay, and as guys, we all know the beautiful woman in there. I heard a guy talk about, like, he was going to go fly in this private jet for the first time, and he walked up, and supposedly there was this, like, model, and it was on the billboard, and when he looked at her and looked at the billboard, he was like, where's that girl? Yeah. And it was the truth. It was just, they look nothing alike because they doll them up for that kind of stuff. We also see that, like, the philosophy, you know, in the business world, the business books all say, you know, to surround yourself with people that are in a better position than you do. That's what they say. If you want to learn and grow in the business world, that's who you need to surround yourself with. Okay? So they say that you're a sum of the five closest friends combined. That's what they say. But that's looking at the outward appearance. God doesn't care about that outward appearance. He doesn't care about your physical strength or how good looking you are or how well you speak in front of other people. Remember, he told us back before, he chooses the foolish things. This is what he told the Corinthians, the first book. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Thank God for that, right? They're all like, that's me, right?
Yes.
So the next conclusion in the next verse that Paul draws for them, he's talking about new creatures, okay? So in verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Part of not living for yourself, but living for Christ, is because you're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before that we should walk in them. Isn't that neat? That God had in mind for you a special work. He created you with that purpose. He gave you the talents, the abilities, everything for his purposes. That's pretty special. That word you've probably studied before is poema. You know, that beautiful word is like, you are God's poem. And that's an amazing truth. So Paul is just reminding them who they are in Christ. Hey, Corinthians, don't forget that you're in Christ, so you're a new creation. And so because of that, you're not who you used to be. Your old life, the ways that you used to live, they've all passed away. You no longer are identified with Adam, a sinner needing saving. Okay, because you've already done that, the price has been paid. God looks at you, and he doesn't see the wretch that you are. He sees Christ. You are literally clothed in his righteousness. So we are no longer aligned with the world system and the ways that the world does it. And that's a hard one to fight because, you know, the flow is pretty strong. And we see what happens when people don't go with the flow. So we got to fight that. Instead, we need to know that all things are new. You're new. You're a new creation. You're in a new relationship with the living God through Christ. That's why John 5, for the believer, he says that you have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but instead you've passed from death to life. You live for Christ because you're a new creation. I remember way back, I got saved in August of 2000, Greg Laurie over at Costa Mesa. And I remember after I got saved that I went over hanging out with my brother, Tom. You guys have prayed for him before. And we used to do a lot of stuff together. We're fraternal twins. So, you know, we'd go to NASCAR races and dinners and barbecues and just all of the things that bros do, and camping, shooting, all of those things. But every time we would do something, alcohol was always involved. And we used to cuss and have the kind of foul language, you know, between the bros. We had our own language, but it was foul. About everything. And all of our conversations were, you know, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? You know, what did you do last night? There was no kind of depths of conversation. But at the very last, those were all about eating and drinking and the things of the flesh. So fast forward, after I got saved, God removed a lot of that stuff out of my life immediately. Some of you guys remember when you first got saved. I threw away all the CDs, my NXS and my Tears for Fears and a lot of 80s stuff. I tossed all that and I scrapped the videos. I scrapped, you know, the cable. God was just doing this work. And I remember one time I was over at my brother's house and, you know, we were watching football. We're just kind of sitting there enjoying the game. And you know, he's pounding beers and, you know, doing his, the usual stuff that we used to do. And after a while, I could see he was getting visibly upset. He was kind of, you know, just feeling uncomfortable with me there. And finally, it got so bad for him that he just asked me to leave. He said, you just gotta go. So I, okay. And I just left. A couple weeks later, 2-3 weeks or so, I talked to him and I was asking him, I'm like, was there something that I said? Was there something that I did that got you upset with me? Like, what is it? And I'll never forget it. Because he said, I just want my old brother back. And after I paused for a minute, I just said, Tom, your old brother's dead. He passed away. And it was so surreal because I didn't have any of those desires anymore to do those things. And I just, it was such an intense moment. I still feel it today. And you guys know that my brother's still struggling with alcohol. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation.
Yeah.
Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And praise the Lord, this amazing truth, about 5 years later, God gave me the privilege of leading him to the Lord. It was in, I don't even have time to tell you about it, but it was so crazy how it happened. He was in an alcohol rehab place back east, and I talked to him on the phone, and he said, I don't know what happened. This person just died right in front of me. He goes, I don't know why, but I just started praying for him. And then they revived, and it scared him. You know what I mean? It just like scared him. He was like shaking when he was telling me the story. And right then, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, ask him. And so I asked him if he wanted to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he did. And it was awesome. So remember to pray for him, because he's still working on living what we're talking about. He's still trying to work that through. You know, he hasn't gotten to that freedom part yet. So can you now see why Paul's desperate for the Corinthian church to figure this out, to stop living carnally and live for Christ? If you remember back in the passages last week and this week too, he says he takes aim to be well-pleasing to God, and that because of this knowledge and fear of the Lord, he persuades all men. Those are the words that he said, aim, persuade. And then here today we said he's compelled by the love of God to help them live for Christ. Those are strong action words for us to consider tonight as well. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice the two words that he repeats in those two verses. Reconcile or reconciliation is one of them. And the other one is us. So reconciliation, or reconcile, and us. So to be reconciled just means restored or brought back into relationship. Notice it was God that did that work. It wasn't something that we did. It wasn't something that they could do. God did that work. And that was done, it says, through Christ. That work was done in Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled to God. Many people are chasing many different paths. And the Bible is replete with examples that, and even Jesus talked about it, you know, there's one road, there's one way to be reconciled, brought back into relationship with God, and that's through Christ. So you can't do it, and I can't do it, and you can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. Also notice that God gave this ministry of reconciliation. Ministry just means to serve. You guys knew that, right? Ministry just means to serve. That's why we have all the ministers and pastors, they're just serving the body of Christ. And then when we talk about this reconciliation, we just learned that it's to restore, bring back somebody into relationship. So when you add ministry and reconciliation together, we're simply talking about serving others in the purpose for that purpose of restoration, bringing that person back into relationship with God. How do you do that? Well, God also gave them the word of reconciliation. What is that? Well, verse 19 tells us that it was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. It's a gospel message. As I always say to other people, God puts the cookies on the bottom shelf. Not hard to get to. It's a very simple message. And I love that about God. He just puts the cookies right there on the bottom shelf. So let's go back to Paul's second most used word, and that's the word us. He uses it three times. You think that's important? It is important. Salvation wasn't just reserved for Paul, was it? God so loved the world. And he's talking to a church that he founded, and they gave their lives to the Lord. So this is not just for Paul. It's a plural pronoun, and it's meant for all of us. Everybody. So this Christian life that we have, that you and I have, and that he's convincing back to the Corinthians, that we need to live a life and understand that we have the same ministry of reconciliation that Paul's talking about. So when we share God's word with other people, when we witness to other people, we're fulfilling this calling that he's talking about as Christians. And I, you know, God, for whatever reason, God has been putting people in my paths to talk about with my work. I've had several people come into the office and they're like asking questions. And over time, you know, God's just given me scripture to give to them and just like walking alongside them. But the message was always, God loves you. He wants a relationship with you. It wasn't, you're a sinner. Come on. You got to give your life to the Lord. It was working this, like answering their questions and walking alongside. I'm walking alongside a person today. I just gave him the book, A Case for Christ. This person goes to church, but you know who he stumbles over?
Jesus.
Christ. He's just not sure about Christ. Now, I could have just said, well, the Bible says that without, you know, if you don't have him, you don't have the Father. So you're just wasting your time. But God was just giving me different things to talk to him about. It's been beautiful to watch, and I'm praying for him. And so those are the things, those are the ministry of reconciliation. You guys didn't know you were in ministry, did you? Well, if you're still not convinced, he goes to the second thing. And this is one of the most beautiful things, I think. Look at verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's his message. For he had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You guys know what an ambassador are. It's just a representative. It's a person who represents or speaks on behalf, you know, or advertises. I mean, Shaq, you know, those guys are like representative. They're ambassadors for Under Armour or, you know, all these different ones. They're representing that company, right? Well, in this case, we are Christ's representatives here on earth. And when the ambassador, you know, of the United States, let's say, goes to Russia, anything that ambassador tells them, it's with authority from the United States to be able to speak on behalf of the President of the United States and the country in whole. So not only is Paul telling these guys that they have this ministry of reconciliation, but you also have the authority. You're ambassadors now. You've been given this authority to speak on behalf of Christ. Paul's just saying it. He says it in there in the passage that it's as though God were directly pleading through us. And he is. Paul's message as an ambassador to this world on Christ's behalf, I implore you, I beg you, I strongly emotionally appeal to you, please be reconciled to God. That's how passionate he is about it. It's an amazing privilege. My wife romanticized about being an ambassador. She wanted to be like an ambassador to like El Salvador. Her brother was stationed down there. And so she talked about it, you know, and it's a prestigious position, right? To be an ambassador, and there's some like perks that go along with it and stuff. But I was like, Yeah, but you gotta like, you got these people hanging outside with the picket signs, and you know, gotta watch yourself going to and from your house and things like that. But that's one challenge as an ambassador. You're gonna have opposition, right? But there's another challenge as well, and it lies in you and me. So our question to ourselves is like, what if I'm a horrible ambassador? What if I make Christ look bad while I do this? My conduct. We're his representatives, and we need to know that how we act. Did you know that everything you do represents God to other people? Did you know that? Did you know that other people form opinions of God based on how we act? Of course they do. They're watching us very, very carefully. That's what got Moses in trouble. Back in Numbers 20, he misrepresented God to the people. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock as he was told to do so. And the people thought God was angry at him. And so God had to set Moses down and said, you can't bring the kids into the promised land now because of it. We can do that, but we have to remember we're citizens of heaven, so we represent the things of God here on earth. And what a privilege that is, but with that privilege comes responsibility. Paul earlier had said that he had the fear of God. And he, just to clarify, I'm sure we talked about this, but that fear isn't like, oh no, don't beat me. It was Paul's fear that he was gonna embarrass God, that he was going to misrepresent God, that somehow people were gonna get a wrong opinion of God because of him. That's the fear and reverence that he had of being able to have that. That's why he says we make it our aim. So to wrap this up a little bit, we're just gonna kind of review a little bit of what we said. So about not living this carnal life, not living this self-centered life, seeking ourselves only. Paul is just saying that we have to have that desire towards God in everything that we do, to live for him. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He also says, if you remember, stop looking at the outward appearances, but look to the heart. Look inside the heart. He said, we're new creatures in Christ, so let's live like that. In Ephesians 4:22 through 24, it says that you would put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So since we're this new creature, we've been given this ministry of reconciliation as well. And so I just want to encourage us, we need to embrace that. We need to embrace that message that not only that you know this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him would have eternal life, but that's the message we get to take to the world. That's the very reconciling thing that we can just hand to somebody as a free gift. And God is using you as an ambassador to do that, to speak to those that God would bring into your path, however that is. Just go about your daily life, but be eyes open for God to bring that person. Because when he does, just remember that you're an ambassador for Christ. And the last thing is that God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Amen?
Amen.
It's good stuff. Let's pray. Oh, God, what an exciting passage. And I'm just excited for my brothers here and for anyone else that might ever catch this message, that because we're this new creation in Christ, you give us this incredible opportunity to participate in your ministry, the things that you desire in your heart to reconcile people to yourself. Lord, you did that work, and you allow us to participate in that. And so I just pray for my brothers and sisters to walk around, and even in their lives when someone's like, what do? I'm an ambassador for Christ. So help us, Lord, to walk in that and walk not about ourselves, not living for ourselves, but living for Christ. Lord, I know I need that help. And I pray for my brothers here tonight too, that you would empower us by your spirit, and that we would come to you often asking for forgiveness, asking to clear the slate moment by moment of the things that we mess up. We're still going to mess up. Lord, you told us that. We're sinners. Our heart's desperately wicked. But you loved us and you gave us your son so that we could have eternal life with you. So thanks for these words, and I just pray for encouragement for my brothers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.